Please open up your Bibles as we read the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 9. Our passage is going to come from chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, from verses 11 to 14. Hebrews 9. 11 to 14. This is the Word of God. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. At times, when I've gone out to evangelize, I've heard sometimes people saying that Christianity is a bloody religion. I've heard the complaint of someone saying, "Why is God so angry and violent towards these poor innocent animals?" Referring to the Old Testament sacrifices. And it is true, from the Old Testament sacrifices to the ultimate sacrifice in the New Testament of Christ being crucified on the cross, it does seem that the Bible is dripping with blood. And then our Lord calls us in John chapter 6 to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, which typically doesn't rub people the right way. Even the Romans used to call Christian cannibals for that. Why do you use that language? So then, from our culture standpoint, they have a problem with this because they want us to be a religion of peace, of harmony, of nonviolence. So then, how do we as Christians respond to this? Well, there is no denying that Christianity is a bloody religion. The question that needs to be asked is, why is the blood of Christ so crucial to the Christian faith? Yes, I think we all know that the blood of Christ washes away our sins, and we must worship Christ for that. But is that all we are to know about the blood of Christ? I entitled my message, Serving God with a Clean Conscience, because the depth of the cleansing that we need goes farther than just our outward sinful actions. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our passage tells us that our conscience needs to be cleansed as well. This passage in Hebrews gloriously shows us how the gospel transforms our whole being and what was necessary for that transformation to happen. So this is the heart of my message from Hebrews chapter 9. The power of Christ's blood cleanses us from the power of our sinful conscience, enabling us to serve God faithfully. I'll say that one more time. The power of Christ's blood cleanses us from the power of our sinful conscience to enable us, to give us the strength to serve God faithfully. As we work our way through Hebrews 9, 11 to 14, I want us to focus on these points. First, we must see how the blood of Christ is superior. Secondly, how the blood of Christ cleanses us from the power of our sinful conscience. And then finally, we want to look at how Christ's blood enables us to serve the living God. So, as we kind of jumped into this, in the middle of this chapter, it's important to know what the background of this passage is. And what's in focus particularly in this passage is the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement was a very significant day in the Old Testament. Once a year, the high priest would enter into the tabernacle to offer a sacrifice in the Holy of Holies. Now, if you were an Israelite in Old Testament times, you would not dare miss being at the Day of Atonement. No, you would mark it on your calendar scrolls with big, bold letters, Day of Atonement. This is the day when God promised His people that He would wipe all their sins clean. And this was a joyous occasion for the Israelites. However, as the author of Hebrews mentions in verse 11, if you quickly look at that, Christ came as the high priest of the good things that have already come. So even though the Day of Atonement was good for its time, something better has replaced it. The time has changed. Christ has come. Now with His all was once and for all sacrifice and the benefits that come from that. But what makes Christ's blood superior? And why is it necessary? Congregation, our eternal life depends on the life-giving power of the blood of Christ. The stains of our sins have left us helpless to overcome our deeply rooted sins that penetrate every aspect of our lives, every aspect of our hearts, every aspect of our thoughts and in our mind. There are at least two ways we are to understand how Christ's blood is superior. The blood of Christ was effective because, number one, of the place He made it, and two, because of the worth of His sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 10, a little bit after our passage, tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. There was a lack of effectiveness that not even the Day of Atonement, as great of a day that was, could not accomplish. However, in order to understand how the Day of Atonement lacked its ability, we first have to know what exactly happened on that day. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to first do at least four important things. First, he would prepare himself by doing a ceremonial washing and wear his white priestly robes to symbolize that he had to be cleansed before even approaching the tabernacle, because he was approaching God's holiness. Secondly, he would perform two sacrifices. This is interesting. He would perform one sacrifice for himself as the high priest, and one sacrifice for all of Israel. The sacrifice that he did for himself was when the high priest took a young bull to be sacrificed for his own sins. And symbolically, he needed to be pure of sin if he was going to be the middleman between God and Israel. And the sacrifice for Israel required the high priest to bring two goats. One goat was to be slaughtered. The other goat was to be banished in the middle of the wilderness after the high priest put all the sins of Israel on the goat's head. The third significant thing performed by the high priest was to sprinkle blood, the blood of the goat, before the Ark of the Covenant. Now, boys and girls, the Ark of the Covenant, if you remember from Bible stories, is how God showed that He was present with His people, that He was with His people. And the Ark of the Covenant is the holiest place to be in front of. To be in front of the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, is to be in front of God Himself. That's what it meant in the Old Testament. No one could touch the Ark of the Covenant or even see the Ark of the Covenant and live. That's why in the Old Testament saints, you read about how the drastic measures they took to be careful when they transported the Ark of the Covenant. No one can see God and live. And fourthly, the high priest needed incense to be burnt on the altar. Now this is interesting because the smoke, the purpose of that was the smoke that rose from the burnt offering was to symbolize the barrier that stood between the high priest and God. So then even the high priest, which is the highest position in the Israelite community, even the high priest, with all the cleansing and all the authority given by God, he was still just a man, a sinful man. And as bloody and graphic the events were that took place on the Day of Atonement, the blood still did not actually take away sin. And our passage in Hebrews 9 mentions the necessity of the blood in verse 13 for the purification of sin. Now this was crucial because it acknowledged how much the Israelites needed a salvation that would effectively cleanse them from their own sinful hearts. God's people needed a superior blood to be shed on their behalf. The Old Testament saints could only approach God by using means that God gave them, instructed them to use. The tabernacle was a means that God used to show that He dwells with His people. However, that wasn't actually the full presence of God. It just pictured God's presence in heaven. The blood of bulls and goats was a means that God used to show that their sins were paid for, but they did not actually wash away their sins. Our great high priest, Jesus Christ, did not need to go inside a man-made tabernacle, nor did he need to find an unblemished bull or goat. Christ didn't need incense to be burnt on the altar to protect himself from the presence of God. No, as verses 11 and 12 indicate, Christ went inside a more perfect tent or tabernacle, which shows that Christ actually entered into heaven itself. He went into the real thing. Christ didn't need any means other than the means of His own blood. And by going into the Holy of Holies, He approached God's holy throne to perform His sacrifice. At the end of verse 12, if you quickly look at that, the author of Hebrews is telling us that Christ's blood secured an eternal redemption. But what about the blood of Christ made it possible to secure our eternal redemption? Remember, God commanded His people to perform sacrifices to picture the type of salvation, that He would ultimately bring to His people. God demands perfect obedience and a perfect payment for all of our sins because our God is a holy and just God. The price for sin is death. That's why the sacrifices were so very important in the Old Testament. You could probably fill hundreds or maybe even thousands of football stadiums filled with the Old Testament sacrifice, the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices to the brim. And yet, all that blood could not wash away even one person's sin. Not so with Christ. No, one drop of Christ's blood could take away the sins of the world. Christ did not only fulfill the demands of God's law, He also paid the penalty that we deserved. Christ lived the life that we were supposed to live, and He died the death that we deserved to die. As one theologian puts it, if our blood were to be spilt for our sins, it wouldn't be worth more than a sheep. If a king had shed his blood for our sins, his blood wouldn't be worth more than 100 common soldiers. But when Christ shed his blood, who can you compare him to? There is no other Savior like ours, people of God. But there is more about Christ's blood we do need to know. The full extent of Christ's blood is not limited to washing away our outward obedience or disobedience. He washed away our sins that occur in our thoughts, in our hearts, and our minds. Our passage in Hebrews calls our inner being the conscience. We can't serve the living God unless we know how Christ frees us from the power of sin that lies in our conscience, which we're going to see in our second point. How Christ's blood cleanses our conscience. Congregation, the sins that happen in our minds and our hearts can be very ugly and very destructive. If someone were to create a DVD and put it on a projector on a wall, in front of your closest friends and family, I'm sure you would feel very uncomfortable with people being able to see all of your thoughts just from yesterday, just to say, for example. It's true that those projections may show us your imagination, may show us maybe even, you know, your intellect, or for most of us, the intellect we think we have, but they would also show some of our darkest sins. And we would be frightened to know what others closest to us would think about some of the thoughts that we have. How much more should we be afraid outside of Christ, that God knows our thoughts perfectly? None of us can confess that we have worshipped God with our entire heart, soul, or mind, because as a Christian, it's a war zone inside there, isn't it? We do battle every single moment of our day with our sins. With the sins that happen, especially in our minds. This is what the Old Testament sacrifices could not fix. All the sacrifices that took place on the Day of Atonement, along with the rest of the sacrifices that took place, could only cleanse externally and symbolically. But they were powerless to cleanse our sinful conscience. Famous theologian Charles Spurgeon described how the conscience reveals the knowledge of our past sins, and the knowledge of our sinful nature with all of its thoughts and desires. The most painful consequence that we feel when we deal with our sins, especially that occur in the mind, is the feeling of guilt. We oftentimes can feel, or sometimes we can feel like Paul in Romans 7, in our prayers to God, when he says, "Father, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, this I keep on doing. When I'm trying to do good, evil is right there with me." Even on Sunday mornings, as you're getting ready for church, sin seems to be lurking in your mind in all kinds of ways. Maybe you have your spouse is cranky waking up, or kids are fussy, being rebellious or stubborn to get ready. You know, whatever things just seem to pop up out of nowhere that tempt us. Or even as you're trying to fall asleep, you're reminded at times maybe of your daily failures to live as a Christian. Perhaps reminders of your past sins that creep up over and over again, whatever the sin may be. Struggling with some kind of addiction, struggling with pornography, struggling with gossiping that have caused so much pain in your life. And Satan wants to use these thoughts to haunt you constantly and wish you to feel nothing more than guilt and hopelessness. And Paul goes on to say in Romans 7, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death?" And if Paul were to stop right there, we would have no hope to escape the power of our sinful consciences. However, he does not end that way. He ends with saying that Christ is the one who will save him from his body of death. And of course, that's true with us as well. And in our passage in Hebrews 9, it says that the blood of Christ will cleanse us from our sinful consciences. But how? If you look at verse 14, we see the shedding of Christ's blood was a spiritual sacrifice. How do I know that? Verse 14 says, if you look at it real quickly, "How much more," that is compared to the Old Testament sacrifices, "how much more then will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offer himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience?" Now, why is the Holy Spirit mentioned here? What the author of Hebrews is telling us is that the only way Christ's sacrifice secured our eternal redemption was through the work of the Holy Spirit. This means that Christ's sacrifice was altogether unique. When Christ was suffering the death on the cross, his death on the cross, that sacrifice was not just physical. No, through the Spirit, that sacrifice took place in the Holy of Holies. Just like we understand how Christ's pain and suffering was not just merely with the crown of thorns and the nails on the hands and the spitting by mockers. No, it was also of forsaking, of being forsaken by his own father that caused him to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we understand that Christ's sacrifice was not just merely physical, but through the Spirit it took place in the Holy of Holies. The Old Testament sacrifice can only wash symbolically and outwardly, but Christ's sacrifice cleanses our entire being. We are new creations, as Paul says, with transformed hearts and a renewed mind through the regenerating work of the Spirit who dwells intimately with us. Christ's spiritual sacrifice has made it possible for us to have an eternal fellowship with our God. With our God who is Spirit. So then when we do battle in our own consciences, we have the Spirit to dwell in us, to fight against our sin, and to lead us to Christ for forgiveness. And so then the comforting words of 1 John 1:9 apply to us now when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Congregation, we do not have to fear or wonder if Christ can forgive us of any sin, no matter how ugly or how destructive they may be. You think way too highly of your sins and not highly enough on the blood of Christ. When we come to God for forgiveness, there is zero hesitation from our Father to say to us that I have forgiven you because my Son has paid for you, for your sins, by his blood. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is your faithful God whose love for you endures forever. Forget not his benefits. And as we daily become more and more dependent on the powerful blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sinful consciences, we can serve the living God faithfully as we move on to our final point. If you look at the end of verse 14 with me, we see how Christ's blood purifies our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. There's a strong visual contrast here between dead works and serving the living God. What the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us is that apart from the powerful blood of Christ covering us, everything that we do is considered dead works. Your good works, no matter how good they may seem, will always be affected by the sinful nature of your heart and your mind. Apart from Christ, you can never be clean before the Holy God. And apart from Christ, your conscience would always condemn you. You would go on with a life of dead works that cannot accomplish anything to answer the guilt that you feel from your own sins. And ultimately, it could do nothing for your guilt before God's throne after you die. Dead works lead to death. But Christ's blood leads to a secured eternal life. This is an enormous burden off of our backs, people of God. As we strive to live faithfully to God, we don't have to worry whether our works are good enough or perfect enough to be pleasing to God. Because guess what? They won't ever be. But because of Christ as our high priest who has cleansed us with his blood, our works can glorify God when we place our faith in Him and Him alone. Our worship glorifies God not because we have the perfect liturgy out of all other churches. No. But because Christ is our high priest, cleanses the impurities of our own worship to make it glorifying to God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 something very interesting, if you don't mind turning there real quick. You know that passage about how faith is a gift of God, not of good works. But then he goes on to say something very interesting in verse 10. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. And then verse 10 he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." People of God, we were meant for good works. Not to gain our salvation, but to glorify our Creator. We serve the living God every day of the week. And everywhere we go, whether that's in our homes, our workplace, schools, recreational times, and of course in His house. We live our life before the face of God, the presence of God. And the key to living before His presence is to keep in mind that all that we do is out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. In closing, when your conscience accuses you of being a guilty, worthless sinner, remember that it doesn't matter ultimately what you think about yourself. What matters is what God thinks about you and what He has done for you to make you His son or daughter. If you think too highly of your sin, you have a weak view of your Savior. Instead, think much of the blood of Christ and His power to forgive you for all of your sins. As the famous hymn that we all recognize and love says, "Jesus paid it all, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow." Look to the cross as the answer to all of your doubts and struggles in your faith. You have been bought with the price, and Christ has secured an eternal life for you. Seek to live with Him with gratitude as you walk with the Holy Spirit, who will lead you to Christ's forgiveness and security. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we, because of our sin, we make very little of the sacrifice of Your Son. Lord, we are weak, we are frail, we fall into the pit of our own sins again and again and again. And Lord, at times we feel like we can't be forgiven. But Lord, that is not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ has paid for all of our sins. And when we come to You for forgiveness, You gladly forgive us. You don't hesitate for a moment. You separate our sins as far as the east is from the west. Father, I pray that the Spirit would nurture this truth in our life as we seek to live faithfully before You as in this coming week. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
In response to that, we're going to be singing hymn number 379. And we please stand as we do that, singing hymn 379, all the stanzas. Now we're going to be receiving an offering for the general fund. May the Lord bless you as you give. Thank you. Please stand as we receive the parting blessing of our God as we go into a new week. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you, as our God of hope, you would fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. Amen.